Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And then he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Jesus here in Luke chapter 12 is asked by a young man to split up, help him, be the arbitrator, split up the inheritance with my brother and I. And these two brothers apparently are arguing over who gets what out of the inheritance. This may be the only time this has ever happened where children looked at inheritance and thought, that should be mine. So this man comes to Jesus and he says, "You can fix this for us." And by the way, Jesus could. But he says, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you and your earthly possessions?" As we talk about this very thing, he looks out to the crowd and he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." What I'd like to do this morning is look at some passages that talk to us about covetousness, the evils that lie therein, and some of the troubles that come into our lives as we ourselves may be looking at something that we want or we desire that we shouldn't have or that is not ours, and to know that it is not God's will that these things be stirring in our hearts. I think it's very interesting that the Apostle Paul seems to have done very well with the law of God. When we get to Romans 7, in verse 7, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known the covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead." Paul says that he knew the law, he understood the law, he was faithful to the law of God, and this passage, he would not even have known of covetousness until he read in the law, "Thou shalt not covet. You do not do this." And he said, "When I realized that, it opened up all manner of sin in my life. I was filleted open, I was exposed, and I knew that there was sin in my life and I needed a Savior." This verse, "Thou shalt not covet." And so we see Jesus dealing with the very same issue in Luke chapter 12. Take heed and beware. Look at Proverbs 23 with me. We want to read a couple of passages from the book of Proverbs. So we'll go back to the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 23. We'll begin in verse 1. "When you sit down to eat with a ruler," and by the way, this is not a measuring tape. No one in their right mind would do that. This is a person of royalty, of prominent position. "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat, if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are a deceptive food." This is a place in a person's life where they are coveting something, and men around us know it. And so a ruler who needs something from you calls you into his glorious table and says, "Sit down, eat and drink, and be merry." We have to be wise about what's happening around us, the things that are going on in our life, and the condition of our own heart, the covetousness that we may have. Put a knife to your throat. That would be better for you than to partake of this man's delicacies, because he wants something out of you, and he's going to get it. You are being pampered for a reason, for all of us in this life that we live in. If we're called to a place of royalty or a position of power, and someone with great power says, "I wanted you to be here with me, to share a meal with me. I just wanted to get to know you a little better." Somewhere up here, we should be thinking, "What am I doing here? This cannot be true. This man or woman would not even known of me unless what? What's the missing piece? Why am I here?" Consider your own heart. Consider yourself. Put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are a deceptive food. You go down to verse 6 of the very same chapter. It says, "Do not eat the bread of a miser. This is a stingy person. Do not eat the bread of a stingy man, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Very same problem is here. This man is a miser. He's known to be stingy in all that he has and possesses, and yet he has you at his table and he says, you just eat whatever you want. Matter of fact, we made some special stuff from you, from a special selection. These things are hard to come by, and I wanted you to try these. Tell me what you think. Be careful. This man is stingy. We know him to be that. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. He will not deviate from that. You are there for a reason. So what's the warning for? The warning is not so we would be ready to spot stingy men. It's so that we would examine our own hearts and our own lives and say, you know, this is a problem for me. When I see things like that, I am drawn to that, and I would be willing to trade something for these things just so I could sit at the table. Even if they don't feed me, I'm willing to trade some information or maybe something they want or desire from me. I would trade that. I need to be careful. I need to be very careful about how I look at these things, because there's something going on within me, and I'm telling you right now, it's covetousness. It's seeing something, longing for it, wishing you had what they had. And then finally it's presented, and you are not prepared to examine what else is going on in the very room that you are in. Look at Proverbs 28 and verse 21. Proverbs 28 and verse 21 says, to show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. Very same problem. We show partiality to others for one reason or another, but I am saying to you this morning that oftentimes the underlying current is the covetousness that is already within our hearts. We are showing partiality to an individual for one reason or another. And then it is said, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. If I show favorites and partiality among men, and finally, one of these people grants me permission to spend time with them or to be with them, I could be paid off with a trivial sum. That's how this process works, and it starts from somewhere. It is a covetousness that stirs within me. I have wanted to be with this person. I want to be seen equal to this man or to this woman. Now I am in their presence. They have called me a friend, and I'll trade anything to stay here. That is not where we want to be. And our covetousness will take us there and set us up for failure. We know that God shows no partiality. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Peter says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. So if God shows no partiality among men, why would I, as I try and strive to be godly and to serve as God would have me to serve? I want to share with you this morning that covetousness and this idea of coveting something that is not our own will ruin me. It won't only just ruin me, but it will ruin all those who I've been given charge over, and all those even in an outer ring from there. I can ruin many others around me in my life because I desire something and I will do whatever it takes. I will sell what I have. I will sell you if I have to get what I want. In Exodus chapter 18, we will see in the very beginning of the children of Israel as God has called them up out of the land of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 18, Jethro is watching Moses. Moses wakes up early in the morning. He sits in his seat, and the nation of Israel, all of the people with all of their problems, come to him, and they want him to judge between any particular matter that they present to him. Now, Moses has been given the truth and the statutes of God, so he's prepared to do that. The problem is, he cannot tend to this great number of people and all of the concerns they have. So watch what Jethro says to him as he gives him his advice in Exodus chapter 18, beginning in verse 19. He says, listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all of the people able men, such as, here are the qualifications for these men who will judge, such as fear God, men of truth who have been taught the conditions that God has laid out for them, the statutes of Almighty God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. This is a very simple answer to a huge problem that Moses is dealing with. But there are qualifications given to these men. First, they must fear God. They must stand for the truth. These men cannot be given to covetousness. How is Moses going to know? And how are the people going to know? How will the people honor and respect a judge if they're not sure whether or not he's given to covetousness? May I submit to you that they're already going to know? You can look at a group of men and start to thin out and weed out those who do not belong in the position of a judge because they've already shown in small matters that they will trade whatever it takes to get what they want. They have a covetous heart. They are not qualified. And this is a simple answer given to us, but just imagine the process now that would take place. Moses is to call the nation before him to begin to explain these things to them, and the weeding out process would begin. Some would be disqualified for their behavior. And rightly so. The one who is covetous probably wants to be a judge, wouldn't you think? The one who could take bribes to give the answer that the one with the most money wants to hear, they're not fit for the work. They show partiality based on what's been given to them. It is evil and it is against God's will. Turn with me again over to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. There are so many places we could go to see this happening. And I just want to share a couple with you. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. We will look at and consider what Jehoshaphat had chosen to do. Jehoshaphat was a fantastic king over Judah. And he had caused himself and the people to fear the Lord again as they should. Great things happened for Jehoshaphat as he served as king over Judah. We're told that all of the nations surrounding Judah feared Judah because of Jehoshaphat and his dedication to the Lord. They trembled in fear, even to the point, these passages earlier in chapter 17 tell us, that the Philistines brought gifts to Jehoshaphat and to Judah. They're really worried about what Judah's going to do. God has given him this strength. God has given him this power, and he's following the will of God. He's studying the law as he should. He's making appropriate moves so that God will bless this people. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 4, he knows that he needs judges. Verse 4 says, so Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, watch what he tells them, take heed to what you are doing. For you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. You are not going to bribe God. Truth is truth. When the evidence is set in front of you, you fear God in your judgment. You judge correctly according to truth, no matter who stands in front of you. Because as this process moves forward and as we move along, there will be someone of great prominence and great wealth standing in front of you. And you are going to be challenged because he can pay for your family's college education. He can get you that new car that you've been looking at when you drive by the dealership. He can take care of all of those things. All you have to do is bend just this once. Take heed. We have heard that over and over again. Jesus said, take heed and beware. Now we see Jehoshaphat saying to the judges, take heed and beware. You don't judge for your own self. You judge for the Lord according to the Lord's truth. Now, what's the point? The point is, this applies to us. Judge with righteous judgment, godly judgment. Don't show partiality to someone. It may have nothing to do with wealth. It may be that this person has a fantastic personality. You enjoy being around them. They have a wonderful laugh. and you just want to be with them more, and you may be given to do or say more than you normally would to please this person. You don't have to do that. What you must do is live godly. Don't show partiality. Yes, you are drawn to this person. Yes, they have great characteristics about them. There's no problem there. The problem is when you begin to trade that which is right for a little more time with something that will surely pass away. Even our flesh is temporal. Hold to the truth. Hold that which will stand forever. Many of you who are Bible students know that when we get to the book of Jeremiah, Judah is about to fall. And it is a terrible time for the nation of Israel. Israel has already gone off into captivity. Jeremiah is in Judah and prophesying to the people to repent. In Jeremiah chapter 6, in verse 11, now remember, these people, they are going to fall. Nebuchadnezzar is coming. He will besiege the city of Jerusalem, and he will take it. These people are being told now, repent, consider your heart. Jeremiah chapter 6, in verse 11, therefore I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. The Lord says to his people, I will take your land, I will turn your houses over, I will give up your wives. Why did he give them that list? Because the problem is covetousness. Everything you've been working for, everything you've been striving for, I'm going to tear it down. It will no longer be yours. It will be given over to hands that you have no control over. Why? Because you let it rule your life. You should have been focused on me and on my word. You should have been looking for opportunities to be merciful to others, to be thinking about ways to be pleasing to me. I gave you what you have. And it wasn't enough. You needed more. You demanded more, from the greatest to the least. Not only is the elderly man covetous and wants more before he dies, his very youngest grandchild cannot get enough and cries for more and wants more and demands more, from the greatest to the least. This is a continual problem for all of the people. Look at verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 6, the way this condemnation begins. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Don't you see the problem? The uncircumcised ear, they're hearing it. They hear the message. Jeremiah was told to go and to tell them. They heard everything he had to say. They were told that they were covetous, but God says, who will I give the warning to? It's not penetrating. Well, we're sitting here this morning. We're talking about the very same thing. I'm asking you to settle yourself down and take inventory of your life, to think about the condition of your heart, as I do the very same. Which one of us here can hear the message? Are we doing anything that shows that we understand? That we should not covet and desire and long for things? Our hearts and our minds are so tangled up in that which we don't have that we've forgotten to serve the true and living God who's given us what we do have? What a terrible, terrible mistake for human beings to make. And yet history continues to repeat itself over and over again. Jeremiah 8 and verse 10, he'll say the same thing he said in verse 13. Therefore I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Wow, Jeremiah had to say that twice? Really? The problem's the same. You are not listening. From the greatest to the least. Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 13. As the prophecies continue to be spoken to the people, Jeremiah 22 and verse 13 says, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work, who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion.
Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Do not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with them. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Chapter 51 in verse 13 of Jeremiah says this. Jeremiah 51 and verse 13. O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your covetousness. You were blessed with so many fantastic things, and yet your end has come, just as was prophesied of. Your covetousness has brought you here to this lowly place. It's interesting to think about someone who is attaining and gathering and gathering and getting more. And some people have that, what we call the Midas touch. You know, everything they touch, everything they become involved in seems to turn to gold. There's nothing wrong about that. The Lord will give to us rich blessings, physical blessings, as we work and as we labor. But that's not the picture. The picture is this person who sees how much he can attain and says, I'll do greater, I'll do more, and becomes dedicated to it so much to the point that he has forgotten how all these things came about, that he himself is temporal, that he will give an account to God for his life, and that everything he's built up and stacked up and put away in safety deposit boxes will come to nothing. Whether you have a safety deposit box or not, it will all come to nothing. What is the eternal truth we all must know, whether rich or poor? That God will take us into account all the things that we've done in our body, whether good or bad. Every human soul must know that. And being tied up and tangled up in a covetous heart and being dedicated to these things so much that we forget and neglect the God who gave it, we too will give an answer. And none of these treasures will be with us when we stand before God in judgment. We will stand alone, naked, and open for all to see. My covetous heart, yeah, it's a problem, but nobody knows. I'm doing pretty good. Nobody knows. Well, that's not true. You can pull wool over man's eyes, but somebody knows, and first of all, it's you. Second of all, and far more important, it's God. And He knows who we are, the lives that we live. The warning for us this morning as we've studied together is take heed and beware of covetousness. Jesus has told us, and we will be told many times in the New Testament. Let me give you three verses as we begin to close this morning. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. I bet all of you know that these verses have the word covetous or covet in it. I would assume that you do. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Don't even let this be found anywhere around your life. It is not fitting for saints. We are children of God. We trust in him. He gives to us all the things that we need. And we continue to trust in Him. Yes, we labor, we work, so that we may maintain our lives and to provide for our families, ourselves, our children, our grandchildren. But don't let covetous be named among you. It's not fitting, it's not proper for saints to have that attached to their holy and godly name. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, if then, and for those of us who are Christians, the word is since. Since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Don't spend your time worrying about earthly things. You belong to Jesus Christ. You have been purchased by His blood. Set your heart and your mind on the things that are above. Why? Because that's where Jesus is, and that's where we want to be. And when your heart and your mind are directed heavenward toward Jesus Christ, where He sits at the right hand of Almighty God, We are right where we're supposed to be for this life. We are pilgrims passing through. If our hearts and our minds are set on Christ as He is above, we will not be covetous. We won't covet another man's stuff. It's not worth anything to us. There's a temporal value. We understand that process, but we are just pilgrims, and we will leave this place. Set your hearts and your minds on Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Sums up all that we've said this morning and all that we've studied. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It may very well be this morning we've looked at these passages together. We've looked at covetousness. You know, we've taken notice that my covetousness, this issue that I have, not only affects me and ultimately will be my ruin, but it affects all the people around me, the people I spend time with. It has a negative impact that ripples out far beyond what I would like to control. And so there's a great warning here from God. But if you've been corrected or chastened by God in this lesson, take heart. Be encouraged by that, because we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 that God chastens those whom He loves. God loves you. He wants you to know this, not so that you can't gain or attain everything you've set your heart on, but that you would make that correction and know that this time is going to run out. And I will give an account. I've got to answer to God the way I've behaved. That is coming, and it cannot be stopped by men. God is warning you, and He's chastening you this morning to put those earthly things away, to set your heart and your mind on Jesus Christ, because He's with God, and He's calling you right now. He wants you to come home in heaven and be with Him forever and ever. Hebrews 12 and verse 11 says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If it stings and you understand you've been chastened by God, make those proper adjustments in your life. Get rid of this covetous attitude. Realize that we should be counting our blessings, not kicking and screaming. We should be thankful to God for all that we have and share our love with those around us, with the blessings that God has given to us. Those are the peaceable fruits of righteousness that God wants us to live in. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you don't know Jesus Christ, please come to me. Let's study together. Let's study the Word of God and find out what it is that He wants you to do. If you are a member of the Lord's church and you know that this has been an issue, or maybe another issue is taking over your life and needs to be settled, you now realize you need the prayers and the push, the physical help maybe of the saints to lift you up, to tell you that you are dearly beloved, you're a child of God, repent. Make your heart right with God. We're going to ask that question right now as you consider it in song and think about whether or not you need to come forward. If you do, please do that while together we stand and sing.